right, so grab out your Bible and somebody take some notes today. We're starting a new series today. We're coming out of our series, This Is the Year. If you missed any of those, you can jump online and check it out. Today, though, we're kicking off a brand new series. If you've been around the church for any amount of time, maybe you've been around for like a couple of months, you probably have noticed I have a fascination with the Old Testament nation of Israel, that the kings and the judges and all the different things, and especially with the journey they take from Egypt to the Promised Land. I think there are a lot of parallels we can draw between their journey and the one that we take in our own spiritual lives. I think there's a lot of things we can learn about how God leads them, how he speaks to them. Not that their journey is ours, they take their own journey, but I think that we can learn a lot of things in the shadow of the Old Testament now brought to the new. That we can see a lot of parallels in the way that we live our lives, in the way that God leads us, and the things that he has for us. Because I believe all of us have next steps that we need to take. I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. I don't care if it's been like a minute or it's been like 100 years. We all have steps that we are needing to take in our lives. So if you're brand new to this thing, maybe you're like not even following Jesus yet. You're just checking out the church and you're like, hey, I just want to find out, like, are these people crazy? Is this really real? Whatever that. You are welcome here. I think that that's a position on the spiritual journey. I think that's a place where you could take another step from. But you are welcome at that spot to be here. And yes, we are crazy, but it is for a good reason. Come on, somebody. If you have been serving the Lord all of your life and you are like been in the church 500 years, whatever it is, you are also welcome here. Because I promise you, you have not yet reached the pinnacle of Christianity. There are still steps to take on our spiritual journey. Still things that we are supposed to do. Still things we are called to reach, people we are called to speak to. There are still things we are called to work out in our own lives. The Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote at the end of his life, I still am not all that I should be. Which means that neither are we. Come on. None of us have reached the pinnacle. None of us are at the top. I think there's still things for God to grow in our lives. Still a journey for us to take. And so we're on the journey together, kind of like the nation of Israel. And so we're starting a series today called Joshua. We're going to kind of study this guy for the next 3 weeks. Sorry, I just got to start with water. I shouted a lot on Friday night, and so I completely lost my voice. So I had a day to recover, but now it is like we're gonna drink everything I have up with me. If I run out, somebody run some stuff up to me, all right? So we'll call that. But we're going to take 3 weeks to talk about Joshua. If you know the nation of Israel, Moses is like this incredible figure, has led the nation. Moses is the one we all know. Moses is the one that has done the great works of God, seen God move, heard God speak, brought the people from Egypt, done all these things. It's Moses, Moses. And now Joshua's on the scene. Moses is dead. We'll read in just a moment. And so Joshua, God comes to him and he says, Joshua, okay, you're going to lead the people of Israel. We've made it to the promised land. We're at the brink. And if we pick up the story, what you realize is they screwed it up the first time. You know, if you kind of think about it, because sometimes we flip a little too quickly in our Bible. The Israelites mess this all. They come to the brink of the promised land. Moses is at the lead. And they send the 12 spies into the land. And 10 of them screw the whole thing up. They come back with this like crazy, like fearful report that they spread through the nation. We can't take the land. People are too big. The cities are too strong. Whatever it is, we can't do this. And only Joshua and Caleb are faithful and say, hey, we can do this. God is with us. We can take the land. We can destroy it. And so Joshua 5, verse 6, what happened? This is the first time. It says, so then they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. So they make it to the promised land. This is early in the journey. They can't go in because the 10 spies ruin everything. And they decide we're too afraid to go in. And so for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness until all of the men old enough to fight in battle, when they had left Egypt, had died. For they disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they'd come to this position, back in the story. First time away, they totally missed God. Like, they're full of confusion and fear and doubt, and because of it, they forfeited the promise. They wander in the desert for an entire generation until they all died out. But now they're back, all right? They're back. The Bible tells us Moses has died. The rest of that generation has died. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones left alive. And so now a new generation has come back to the promised land. And that's where we're going to turn. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, we'll be there for a few minutes. He says, so Joshua chapter 1, they're back at the brink. And so after the death of the servant of the Lord Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. I think we've said that like 6 times already. All right, so Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So here's the land. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So God is saying, Joshua, now's the time. I know all that happened. I know the generation that had to wander in the wilderness is dead. I know all the fear and confusion. I know all the rejection because you made it here one time. But now is the time. You're about to step into the promise. You're about to see the victories come to pass. And now is the time for the battles. Now is the time for the miracles. Now is the time for the victories. Now is the time God's about to bring the victories into your life. And honestly, we know this story incredibly. We know what comes in like two pages. Because when we talk about Joshua, we talk about Jericho. That's where we are, like, that's where we're headed. And so in our minds, we think about it. Yeah, because we know Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? You know that song, Joshua fought the battle. Anybody? And the walls came. Yeah, there we go. All right. If you don't know that song, we'll take you back to Sunday school and get it stuck in your head like it is in all of ours. So you're welcome. But Jericho is what's coming. Like, they're back. There is a city they're going to take. Jericho is on the brink. But they've got to cross the Jordan. God is saying, now is the time. Now is the time to enter. This is a big deal. 40 years they've been wandering. To hear God say this now, okay, now is the moment. Because Jericho's on the other side. And Jericho's a very interesting city. We're going to talk about it a lot more next week. But Jericho's incredibly interesting. It was called in Jesus' day, the city of the palms. Which is, in, funny enough, is Las Palmas. If some of you are eating lunch there today, I don't know. It just was, struck me as funny. But so this is Jericho, right there out on Wax Road. This is Jericho. And so Jericho is this interesting city because it's these massive walls. We know about those. But it actually has this the natural springs inside of the walls. And so they're not worried about sieges. They're not worried about attack. They don't have to go out to get their water. They can lay up inside that city, inside their walls for as long as they need to. This unconquerable, impenetrable city. And Moses, I mean, God comes to Joshua and he's like, Moses is dead and now it's time to go into the land. And Jericho is standing in the middle between them and the promise God has for them. And so they're back now. But the first time around, honestly, the historian tells, this is probably around the same spot where they sent the spies in the first time. And so this is probably near the area where the spies came back and said the walls are too tall, the cities are too fortified, the people are too big. This is around Jericho. And so they're back to this moment. They're back to this place, and Jericho is still standing in the way of what God has for them. And yet, in order to get into the promised land, they have to go through Jericho, this impenetrable, massive city, massive walls. Now, listen, that is their battle. We're going to talk about that, the way that God leads them. That is the battle they have. But I would be naive not to think every single one of us has a Jericho in our spiritual journey, or Jerichos, if I'm being honest with you. We have things in our lives that are in front of us, between us and the promise God has for us. That God has battles he has called us to fight. Not to run, not to wander in the desert. He's saying, now is the time. Now is the time. He has a promise for our lives and these things are. And so there are battles you are called to fight. We're getting into it next week. But just know, I'm already praying that God would do a move. That there are some strongholds that are going to come down in some people's lives. We're going to see some walls fall. There's going to be times of things that are going to get conquered. There are things we're going to mess through. We're going to have things that God has called us to fight. Because the promise is on the other side. Amen, everybody? But that's next week. All right, that's next week. Because right now they have to be prepared to even get there. God has to prepare his people for the battle. Like, they've been wandering a long time. They are discouraged a long time. And so God has to come and he has to actually even prepare them to take out. Because if you'll notice in the story, or honestly, if you read the whole journey, Jericho is probably, if not the, one of the most important battles Israel ever fights. And it's right there at the beginning. One of the most, they're about to go into this thing, but God has to prepare them for it. God prepares his people. And so the preparation begins, chapter 1, verse 2 of Joshua. Watch this in verse 2. He said, get ready to cross into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. And then watch how he sets this up for Joshua. He says, I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. We got to get ready. Like, there's a miracle coming. I'm gonna do everything that I promised I would do. I'm going to make sure this thing. And so I want to give you three keys today as God prepares us for battle. God has a battle for us to fight. He has something for us to do. And so three keys we're going to talk about. And the first one is straight out of this verse. First thing God does is he reaffirms his promise. Jot it down if you're taking notes today. He reaffirms. First thing he does, he speaks the promise that's been spoken over your life. That there are promises in God's word about the life that we're supposed to live. We'll read it in just a moment. But I love what he's talking about. He's saying to Joshua, just as I promised Moses. And I just want you to know, there is such a thing as generational blessings. That God loves to move through generations. He loves to bless through families. I think it's something we should be so grateful for in the church of God, that it says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he's not just the God of Abraham. That God loves to move because of one saying faithful, one saying yes to Jesus, one following God faithfully. God loves to bless in generations. There's things that God's doing. Some of you, you have parents who have served the Lord. You got to be grateful for that. Grandparents who are praying, great-grandparents who said yes to the Lord. God loves to bless in generations. And the Bible says that we are the seed of Abraham, that because of the faithfulness of one man who said yes, now through the blessings of Christ, we still are being prepared and blessed today. That God loves to prepare through generations. We should be grateful for that fact. And some of you are saying, well, I don't know, you don't understand, Pastor. Like, I'm the first. Like, my parents didn't serve the Lord. My grandparents didn't serve. I'm the first one that says yes to it. Listen to me. God loves to start with people like you. That by you saying yes, you staying faithful, you will bless the generations that come. Can you imagine by the answer that you give today, by the obedience that you show in your lifetime, you will bless people you will never meet. Until we get to the other side, there are people who are waiting downstream from your blessing that you have started in your lifetime. God loves to start with people like that. Loves to bring a generational blessing. So he comes to Joshua and he's like, look, you're standing on the shoulder of giants. And the blessings have come at the same way that I promised to Moses, the same things that I, everywhere you step your foot, the same thing I said. He reaffirms the promise. Verse 5 of Joshua, God says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you're going to lead these people to inherit the land. Watch this again, to their ancestors, generational blessings. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you'll be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I love this passage. We could spend like the rest of our time just on these four verses, but we don't have time. But there's three different things. God says three different times in here, God says to him, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Because what does he know? God knows the battles they're about to have to fight. God sees the plan and the thing unfolding. And so he says, be strong and courageous, because it was fear and discouragement that kept them out the first time. 40 years ago, it was fear and discouragement that ruined an entire generation. And so God's like, okay, you're back and I'm with you. But three times, be strong and courageous. Three times, be strong and courageous, because that's what led to them wandering in the desert and eventually all dying. We'll talk about that in week 3, just kind of setting it up for you, the series. But I believe God's word stands true today, that he's calling his church to be strong and courageous. I think we need to live with a quiet confidence in our hearts, shoulders back, head held high, that the God who is with us and is for us is greater than anything we'll encounter in this world. That the God that has called us will give us what our foot says. That the God who is with us has called us to a promise and nothing standing in the way. Not the Jordan River, not the city of Jericho is going to keep us from what God has called us to. And so God is saying, be strong and courageous. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was true 10,000 years ago, it's true today. And if God tarries, it'll be true 10,000 years from now. Be strong and courageous. He goes into it, verse 7. He says, I want you to be strong and courageous. Oh, sorry, back to verse 7. He kind of sets up how we're going to be strong and courageous. He says, if you're going to do this thing, be careful to keep the law that I gave my servant Moses. So first thing, if you're going to be strong and courageous, he says, don't turn to the right or to the left. You proud of me? I got that right. To the right or to the left. It's different for me up here. I just want to point that out, because none of you were patting me on the back for it. But he says, listen, don't turn to the right or the left. Don't let culture define your morality. Don't let the things that are around you, don't let context define your Christianity. Don't let those things. He said, no. He said, don't turn to the right or to the left. Be strong and courageous. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Verse 8, he goes on, meditate day and night. You be careful to do what's written in it. In other words, build your life on the word of God. In other words, we've been given the promises of God. God has spoken to his people. And he says, put these words on you. Always have them with you. Meditate on them. Like, I just want to challenge you for a moment. Just as followers of Jesus. If I can just give us a challenge today. And if you're not following Jesus yet, you're totally off the hook. Come on, somebody. Like, you have to do any of it, because you're not following him yet. You just live how you want to. Probably won't work out great for you, but just knock yourself out, all right? So, but if we're following Jesus, like, this is not just something we read on Sunday morning because we're Sunday morning Christians. This is not something we do for like 2 minutes in the morning because that's just kind of what we do. No, we build our life on the Word of God. If we're going to be strong and courageous, it has to be in our hearts. It has to be on our lips. You say, how is it always going to be on our lips? Well, the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. You got to get it in you. We need to build our lives on the Word of God. You want to be strong and courageous. It begins with a foundation on His Word, that we read it, that we memorize it, that we pray over it, that we talk about it. The second thing, though, that helps us be strong and courageous, verse 9 then, is the presence of God. If you're taking extra notes, you can jot that down. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. We need to live with this confidence that the presence of God goes with us. That the one who lives in us is greater than he that's in the world. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil. Why? Because you are with me. That God is with me. Even the disciples forgot this truth. I love this. In Mark chapter 4, we don't have time to turn. I'll just tell you the story. Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. Jesus is with his disciples. He's like, hey, let's get the boat. Let's cross over the lake. We're going. Let's get to the other side. I've got stuff to do over there. And so the Bible says the disciples start out correctly. They put Jesus in the boat and they leave the crowds behind. That's a sermon for another time, all right? But they start the right way. They put Jesus in the boat. And they start out. And Jesus is exhausted. He's been like healing and teaching and doing all the things. He gets to the back of the boat and just zonks out. Jesus is just asleep. And I love one gospel says with his head on a pillow. I just love the details of the gospel. Come on. It's not like he's just asleep. Like Jesus is out. He's got his little his travel cushion. He's got his Bose noise canceling. He's out singing Shout to the Lord. He's asleep. And the disciples are rowing the boat. And suddenly an incredible storm comes up on the lake. And starts to toss water in the boat and starts to they think they're going to sink. And the disciples are freaking out. They're like, we're going to die. And they look behind them and Jesus is asleep, still asleep. Not like Jesus woke up at the first wave. Like he's still just out. And so the disciples freak out and they get back and they start waking up. They're like, wake up, Jesus. Don't you care about us? We're going to die in this boat. You left us to die. We don't want to do that. In their mind, they think he's going to walk out of here and leave us to die in this boat. That's what they're... And they wake, and Jesus wakes up and he's like, peace. And the storm stops. Disciples have seen this guy do miracles. They have seen all the incredible things that he has done. They have done all these things and they panic in this moment. Like they can't understand the power that Jesus has. And this is his response. He's like, why are you still living in fear? Like right there in the boat, it's suddenly calm. They've been screaming. You ever said anything really loud and everything got quiet and nobody heard you say it? Really? I just imagine some of the disciples were still screaming when the storm calmed. And they're still screaming and it's like just peace around. And Jesus is like, why don't you understand? Why can't you be strong and courageous? Why can't you just trust what I told you was going to happen? I say we were going to the other side. Listen, church, don't doubt in the storm what Jesus told you on the shore. Never doubt when you get out in the midst of the waves of the rest. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. We're going to the other side. We have to put our trust. We have to begin. Why? Because he's with us. He's with us. But too often times we let the devil get in our ear or we let the waves of life get in our eyes and we begin to think it's too much and God won't come through and what he said was for then, but it's not for now. And we start to get discouraged. Listen, the devil can't do anything. He can't keep you from your destiny. He can make it really annoying in the process, but he's not keeping you from where you're going. That God is with us. He's with us. And something else I just want you to get is not Jesus isn't asleep because he doesn't care. He's asleep because he's not worried. In this moment, he's not like the disciples are like, you're asleep at the wheel and somebody needs to be stressed about this. If you're not going to, listen, Jesus is not worried because he knows where they're headed and he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the plans that he has for your life and they're better than the plans you and I have. And so too often times we say, well, God doesn't care when it means it. God cares. It's just that he's not worried. So he comes to Joshua. He says, generation, I'm going to bless you like I blessed Moses. I'm going to remind you of the promise. And I think sometimes in dark moments, you need God to come and remind you, hey, I spoke this into your life. Hey, I told you that I have a plan for you. Hey, I love you more than you could possibly imagine. I said I'd rescue your kids. I said I'd do that thing. I put that dream in your heart of that ministry or that business to build. I'm with you. I think we need that reaffirmation of the promise. Verse 12, and then it goes on to say, well, Joshua is leading them now, but to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord will give you rest by giving you this land. your wives and your children and your livestock, they can stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. So let me just tell you what happened. There's 2.5 tribes that they get now. They're on this side of the Jordan. They're on the east side. And so there's 2.5 of the tribes that are like, hey, on this side of the Jordan, we're cool. Like, this is great. We like the land. They've conquered a few kings at this point. They're like, we like this. We'll stay here. Like, we don't have to go across the Jordan, all of that. We don't have to face that. We like this place. And so Moses is like, okay, you can stay there. But Joshua comes to them because at this moment, they've already entered their promised land. That's the idea. They've reached where God has promised them. And Moses is like, that's fine. You can stay here. This is your land. You've entered into the promise. You've conquered a couple of kings. This is what God has for you. You're there. You can have that. But Joshua then says, okay, I know Moses said you could stay here, but all of your fighting men ready for battle, all of them must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You're to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he's done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord is giving to them. So some of you are cashing out on me today and next week. You're like, hey, I've done what God called me to do. I reached the promised land, Jericho, all of that nonsense. I've been there. I fought my battle. I'm in the promised land. Praise the Lord. I'm mature. I've gotten what God has promised to me. That's great. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have not yet reached what God has promised. And so now is the perfect time to jump into the battle until the rest of them have reached what God has for their lives. Now is the perfect time to begin it. Your battle's not over just because you reached the promised land. Joshua said, all of your fighting men, not only are you going with them, you're going in the front. Come on, somebody. You're the tip of the spear. You're breaking into this thing because there's people who have not yet stepped into what God has. And can I just tell you, if you have reached the pinnacle or you have reached somewhere you feel like I am where I need to be in Christ, that is the perfect time to look behind you, lock arms with somebody and bring them along. That is the perfect time to begin to mature and disciple other believers. That is the time to begin to lead. It's not the time to sit on your laurels and sit back and think, I have done what I was called to do. No, no, no. Your fighting men are crossing the river because there's those who still need to go into the promise that God is still. And I'm preaching 95% better than you're responding, but I don't care. I will amen myself. Come on, somebody. I love that thought. I love that these ones who are like, we reached it. He's like, no, no, no. You're fighting until everyone has freedom and victory. Until everybody is gone. God says our work is not complete. So let's go to chapter 3 now. Joshua chapter 3. After 3 days, the officers go throughout the camp. And they give orders to the people. So they're going to cross the Jordan River. Now when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. And you see the priest carrying it. You're to move out from your positions. And then follow it. And then you'll know which way you're supposed to go. And watch this. Because you've never been this way before. And I love that thought. If you want to see things you've never seen. You have to go places you've never been. You understand? Like, you just have to go. You keep turning on the Saints game, you will keep seeing them lose. Come on, somebody. Like, you keep doing the same things. You keep getting the same. If you want to see things, God says you've never been this way before. And so I would suggest that you not try to lead yourself. Just, God's just saying, I would just suggest you follow the Ark of the Covenant. Because you've never been this way before. I don't know. It's like, if you ever had to lead any group of people? I don't care what age. Like, I don't care if it was young people, old people, whatever group of people. If you've ever tried to get a group from point A to point B, and I led a lot of like mission trips and groups and things in a lot of different places, a lot of different scenarios. There was one time we went, this has been about, I don't know, 13, 14 years ago. We took over 30 people down to Mexico. Come on, somebody. And we drove. Come on, because we were going to save money. Anybody remember this? You were with us on that trip? Like, it was a $99 mission trip. For $100, you could go from the door of the church to Mexico and back. All lodging, food, transportation, everything. And it was amazing. Like, we saved money any way we possibly could. We dressed as cows to get the Chick-fil-A free meal. Come on, somebody. Like, we did. God moved on this trip. It was amazing. It was it was great. But I got this fleet of like 7 or 8 cars. And I actually ran across, what put this on my mind, I ran across the list of the drivers that I had for the, I had each car and I had like drawn up who was going to drive at what, because we were in the car for like 30 something hours. And so I drawn up like who was going to drive at which point, which car. And I remember I got there in the morning and I had my A, B, and C drivers. Like I was like the FBI, I'd gotten like background checks on, you know, are they a good driver? Are they a bad driver? And I had them listed. And I remember I gave out the list and I hadn't put anything on there, but I'd printed my master list and I accidentally gave it out. And I hear, we're about to start, it's like 3 a.m. and I hear like, what do you mean I'm a C driver? What is a C driver? And so it was great. We started, God really moved. It was a great trip. But we had 8 cars, vans, trucks, whatever. We had this convoy and we're about to cross the bridge from McAllen, Texas into Reynosa, Mexico. And like, there's like hundreds of cars, thousands of people. We're all in this, like, we're about to get into the lines for customs. And I'm just like, I'm thinking that, I'm like, okay, just, I'm in this truck. Everybody look at my truck. When I pull out, follow me on this bridge. We will try. And when we get on the other side, we will come back together. Because we had already decided about halfway across the bridge, we had to turn off our cell phone so nobody would get a roaming charge. And so I had like hammered it in their brain, turn off your cell phone, turn off your cell phone, but follow my truck. Come on, somebody. Follow me. If you stay behind me, and I should have quoted this verse. I didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. I had, I don't know, the ice chest of refreshment. I don't know. I just follow me. And it'll be great. We'll get to the other side. We'll meet Pastor Juan. We'll go to the church. We'll do ministry. It'll be great. Spoiler alert. It was not great. Because we get through that though. We get to the other side. Instantly, I lose 3 cars. And like, and now I'm in my mind, I'm hearing like the mistake I have made, because I've hammered in their head, do not turn on your cell phone for any reason. Do not turn on your cell phone. And I'm praying, Lord, let somebody turn on their cell phone. And I have this image in my mind, because we're in Reynosa. Like, there's no chance I'm finding. I've lost 9 people in Mexico. And I remember distinctly, I will never forget this image of climbing one of those concrete pillars about 8 feet tall in the middle of the Reynosa border highway and waving my jacket at all of the traffic trying to find our people. And looking down the road and seeing at each pillar another one of our team also getting up and waving their thing. And I remember distinctly praying, Lord, I think you have called me to solo missions. You have called me to go alone to the nations of the world. You have called... That's how we are in the Christian life. God has called us and we're like, I'm going to get this thing done. Like, I'm here. I'm like, which way am I going? What am I doing? Like, which way? Well, I'm here. I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to make this thing happen. And God's like, you've never been this way before. So I would suggest when you see the ark, you follow it. I would suggest you be led by God instead of your own personal ambition. And I think there are times in our life you can either be led by the Spirit of God or you can be led by internal ambition. And if you are led by your internal ambition, you will live your life in trouble all of the time. We got to get people that are so disassociated from their pride that they would say, yeah, I'm not being led by my own internal ambition. I'm not being led by what I think, what I should. I'm not being led by those things. No, I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm being led by what God has called me to do. I'm going to be led by what God has for me in this season. God says, you've never been this way before. You can't be led by yourselves. We need people led by the Spirit. I thought that was a lot better than y'all are. Amen. I'll keep moving. That's good, Pastor. I'll write that down. That's good. So they broke camp. They're on the way. Priests step into the water. Verse 15. It says, so when they broke it, the priest carried the ark, stepped in. Now the Jordan, at this point, we have a couple of interesting facts, is at flood stage all during the harvest. So the Jordan River is at the flood stage, and yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached it, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And watch, it piled up in a heap a great distance away. Pause for it and notice something. Don't you love or hate the fact that God loves his own way and his own timing? I don't know if you've not experienced that in life, you will at some point in your spirit. Don't you love or hate that God loves his own timing? Because if I was writing the story, just something about me, I think about, like, if I was writing it, I would have them cross the Jordan, like, during a drought. Come on, somebody. Like, when it's easiest to get across the river. You ever played Oregon Trail growing up? When do you cross the river? When it's low. Come on, somebody. Like, it's just common sense. Like, it's less work for anybody. I did some study this week. Jordan River, normally about 100 feet across. During flood season, it's a half mile. Half mile they come to this thing. And so God seemingly picks a terrible time to call them across. And yet it's perfect timing for him. Because listen, when God does a miracle, he wants to make sure you know it's a miracle. And he gets the glory. Because if it was like, well, maybe their gifting and maybe their talents and maybe their money and maybe their whatever made it happen. No. When God does a miracle, you're going to know who gets the glory. He calls them at flood season. Some of you are standing for a miracle and you're praying and you're standing for that. But you're thinking, God, you missed your window. Like, I'm way too far broken. Like, our marriage is too shredded. Our kids are too far gone. Like, you missed the opportunity. It's flood season, God, and you weren't there. And God's like, no, it's perfect timing. It's right when it's perfect. I'm about to do a miracle, and I'm going to get the glory. Because oftentimes God shows up by our timing way too late, but by his timing right on time. And so he calls him at flood season to the Jordan. I'm going to do a miracle. So the water stopped. Verse 17, the priest carried the ark, and they stopped in the middle. They stood on dry ground. While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Second thing God does, he's preparing us for a miracle. He reminds us of his faithfulness. Not only did he come and like, hey, remember the dream. Not only reaffirm the promise, remember what I spoke to you. That's still true. Not only did he come like, okay, yeah, this is the same. But then he'll also take us back to where we've been sometimes to give us faith for where we're going. Because you see some parallels here. Like this moment, it's almost like deja vu. It's like, okay, this is the same miracle God performed when they left Egypt. Remember, they come to the Red Sea. They got Pharaoh behind them and the waters of the Red Sea in front of them. And they don't know where they're going to go. And Moses stretches out the staff and the water parts and Israel crosses over on dry ground. So here again, this miracle is being performed, but it's for an entirely new generation. And I think some miracle God does are more about where we're going than where we are. Because God is preparing, but the Jordan River is not about just crossing the Jordan River. Like, there are lots of ways to get people across the river. No, this miracle is because God knows that Jericho is coming. God knows what's in front of them. The miracle is bigger than the Jordan. The miracle is to teach them the faithfulness of God, that I was with your ancestors and now I'm with you. I've parted the waters of the Red Sea. You guys heard this for 40 years in the desert, and now I'm parting the waters of the Jordan. And so God is beginning to build their faith for what comes next. Not always about where we are, it's about where we're going. We have to learn this lesson to put our faith, that all of this that God is doing is building our trust in him. Disciples were terrible at this, by the way. I don't know if you can like gather this from some of the sermons I've preached, but I am encouraged by the disciples because they are 12 of the greatest screw-ups ever in human history. Come on. Like, even while they're doing ministry, they are wrecking everything. Like, I don't understand how they even made it through, but the entire time they do it, they are blowing it. Jesus, at parts of the gospel, he is like verbally abusing his staff in front of people. Like, Jesus will get up and he's like, how long do I have to stay? He's like in front of the crowds. He's just like looking at them, saying things. If I were to say these things from the pulpit, people would be like, what a terrible leader. What an unloving, how could you say that about this person? And Jesus in front of people, he's like, how long do I have to put up with you? How long do you have to say, oh, the Lord have mercy, you are killing me. People are like, that's not very Christ-like. And yet, it was Christ that said it. I don't know. I don't know what to say. But Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And it's like, and it's not just 5,000, right? 5,000 men, so it's at least like 20,000 people. And he feeds all of them with like a snack pack from Po' Boy Express. Like, he just like feeds the whole thing. And it's amazing. It's an incredible miracle. They're breaking bread and they're passing it. And it keeps on breaking. They're breaking fish. It just keeps on happening. Incredible miracle. One chapter later, verse 14, like one page turn, depending on how your Bible is printed, it might be from like looking from the left to the right. It's 4,000. So 4,000 men. So at least another 16, 17,000 people. And Jesus is like, man, these people are hungry. It's like a couple of weeks later. These people are famished and we need to send them home. But I don't know if they're going to make it. They need to eat food along the way. We're going to give them something. Where can we find food in the desert? You guys feed them. And the disciples, it's one chapter later, fewer people than before. And the disciples are like, where are we going to get bread? We're going to die. Lord, you don't care about what you're going to do. You're not going to do. Whose job was it to get food? Somebody get that. We don't have enough food. Not one of them was like, hey, Jesus, you want to do that bread and fish thing you did last chapter? Like, that was cool. Like, we can break bread all day. We can do that all day, Jesus. That's amazing. Not one of them, zero, did that. One chapter later, none of them do it. And then check it out. The next chapter, chapter 16, Jesus, they're in a boat. They're crossing. And nobody brought food. These guys are like obsessed with food. I don't know if you read the Gospels. They're just like always going to lunch, grabbing lunch. They just set the tone. It's always like the disciples were getting food. The disciples were doing this. It's always just obsessed. I don't know if you realize, they set the tone for the church. I thought about that. I thought it was funny. Just they set the tone for who we are as a church. Because they are just always, it's why a lot of you right now are like, is he wrapping this thing up? Because the line at Las Palmas gets really long. Like, you're like looking, you're like 15, 30, 30 minutes he's been talking. What is this like thing? Baptists are going to beat us to the line again. They're going to just, sick of these charismatic churches. It's a 30 people going, how long? He said 3 points. He's only two. He's only been, that's the disciples. So Jesus is like, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And the disciples are like, he's mad we didn't bring lunch. Jesus is saying, like, beware of legality. It creeps into your relationship with God. It will wreck everything. Beware of that. So he tells them that. And he's saying this, beware of the yeast. It's going to get in and ruin the whole thing. And they're like, we forgot lunch and Jesus is mad. And they're like, Peter, you were supposed to bring Chick-fil-A. Come on, Peter, where's our Chick-fil-A? And Peter's like, it was John's job. I'm not the John. John's like, Judas is the one with the credit card. Come on, somebody. Like, he's just, if you read John's gospel, John's like, why are you hating on me? Jesus loves me. You're just trying to get mad at me because Jesus loves me more than you. And Jesus there's one school of thought that says the disciples are only like 16 to 18 years old during the ministry of Jesus. And I don't know where you fall on that, but it would make so much sense. Come on, somebody. Like, it would just, that's not the point. Verse 8, Matthew 16, aware of their discussion, aware of what they're saying. Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you talking? Boys, it's not about the bread. Like, why are you even, like, why are you talking amongst yourselves? Don't you understand? When I fed the five, you remember the five loaves and the 5,000. And you gathered up basketfuls of leftovers, or the seven loaves and the 4,000s, and how many baskets? How is it you don't understand? How is it you can't say? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? He looks at them and he's like, how is it you don't understand that I wasn't talking to you about the bread? And they automatically, they're like, oh, yeah, it's the legality. It takes them forever to get it. Jesus is like, how do you not understand? How do you not see? Boy, I'm not worried about the bread. Well, we do this. God will take us from place to place, from victory to victory, from miracle to miracle. It's up to us to look at it and say, okay, I'm seeing the faithfulness of God. And I need to remember when God was faithful then, God can be faithful now. If he did it there, he can do it here. If we cross the river, then we can take the city. God can do it from there to here. Folks, don't forget the miracle. Don't forget the faithfulness of God. And so God said, I parted the Red Sea for your ancestors. I'm parting the Jordan right in front of you. But always, Jordan's just a bonus because there's a victory coming. There's a city in front. Jericho is on its way. And it builds our faith for the season that's about to come. So verse 4 of chapter 4, Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites. Watch what they do. The river has been closed. He appointed 12, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. If you wanted a title for today's message, it's time to gather some stones. Because he says, each one of you take up a stone according to the number of the tribes to serve, watch this, to serve as a sign among you. And so then verse 21, when he says it, he says, I'm almost done, I promise. He says to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? God's reaffirmed his promise. God's shown his faithfulness. God's brought us through the river because he knows Jericho's in front. He says, in the future, when they ask, what do the stones mean? You tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. You tell them that God was faithful in this moment. Your God dried up the Jordan. He did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. God showed his faithfulness. He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It's powerful. So you might always fear the Lord your God. He said, I want you to go back to the place of the miracle and I want you to gather some stones. And for some of you today, it's time for you to start praying that God would part the waters. You saw it happen for your parents, or your grandparents. You saw it happen for another generation. You saw it happen for those things. But maybe you've never seen God move in your generation. It's start for you to believe. It's start time for you to believe that God could part the Jordan just like he parted the Red Sea. That what God did there, he can do here. That God will give you a miracle, a tangible sign. That God would do something incredible in your life. That his promise is for you. And when that happens, you need to take a minute and grab something that reminds you about the blessings of God. I think too often times we rush through and we say thank you God in the moment and we take nothing along that reminds us of what God did. Church, we need to be better at doing this. We need to put like pictures on our wall or like verses in front of our eyes or things around us that when people ask, okay, what is that verse that you've got on the side? What does that mean? And you say, hey, that was the verse I clung to when I was walking through something that was too much for me to handle. And my thoughts were too dark for me to, it was just too much for me to get through. But God walked me from death to life. And God did something in my life I couldn't do for myself. And so that's why I have that up to remind me of the faithfulness of my God. Parents, we need to be better at this. Saying, okay, why do we say that verse every night? Or why do we, what's that picture of you? You say, baby, that's because God brought us. We weren't always where we are. Because 8, 9 years ago, a flood took everything we had. We didn't think we would ever get through that. But God was faithful in the midst of it. God walked us out of it. God was the one who brought us through. And that's why we believe in the faithfulness of God. Yeah, we need to be, give him praise for that. We need to begin to speak. It says, the law always on our lips. The word of God always. We need to remember what God has done. Because if he was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. Because he brings us through in the middle. He's going to tread the Jordan that God was the one who did it. And we weren't where we are, and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not where I used to be. And don't lie about your past. Be like, yeah, that's who I used to be. And we used to be that. And mommy and dad used to fight all the time. And we used to have those things. We didn't go to church. We didn't have those things. But God did something in our life. God did the miracle. Let's remember the stones of the miracles and the victories, because God's got so much more to accomplish. There are more people to reach. There's still a gospel to preach. There are people and things God has called us to do. There's still more for us to do, but we got to remember the faithfulness of God. I love seeing things that we do yearly around, like Night to Shine. I love watching the progression from when we started to where we are. There's still more to reach. There's still a community God has called. I love seeing every year Legacy Sunday that we sow more and more into the kingdom of God. Not ourselves. We are sowing into the gospel being preached, into the kingdom being spread. We remember, look at what God has done. Look at what he's done in our lives. Look at what he's... We got to start gathering stones to remember the faithfulness of God. Because number three, as we close, God has a battle for us to fight. God has called us to be strong and courageous. God has called us to stand and to fight. He's called you not so we can play patty cake spiritually while people around us head to hell. No, God has called us because there's a Jericho to fight. He's reaffirmed the promise. He's reminded us of his faithfulness because he's called us to stand and be courageous, to fight the battle he's put in front of us, that you can march through the Jordan on your way to Jericho, that the waters would part. Next week, the walls start to fall. I'm excited to get there already. It's going to be great. But just remember, God has a battle. God has a promise that still stands. Be strong and courageous. He's preparing his people because on the other side of the river, there's a battle waiting. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I just wonder how many of us are here today that we would begin to pray, God, part the waters. God, I know I'm standing at the river. I know I'm standing at whatever it is. And God, I need to see your promise. God, I need to hear your faithfulness. God, I remember what you've done and it gives me faith for what you're going to do. That I stand in the promise of God. That we're gathering some stones. Some of you, the water was parted years ago. You need to go get some stones. You need to gather some things to remind you of the faithfulness of God. Some of you set up the stones. You set up the remembrances. You remember what God has done. Some of you now, you're facing Jericho. We're going to talk about this. Walls are going to fall. But you got to remember the promise of God. And now the gifting of God. And now God's saying, be strong and courageous. Stand and fight. Then there's some of you here today, and maybe you're far from God. And I don't know how you got there. I really don't. If I knew the details of your life, I might be able to tell you. I might be able to, but I just know that so many of you, maybe you find yourself, and you feel like God is a million miles away. But you're hearing this, and you're saying, okay, I saw God do it for someone else. I had a friend who followed Jesus, and their life was set free. I knew somebody who was set free. I knew those. I saw it happen, and now I want it for myself. But I'm so far from him, I just can't see it happen. Listen to me. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. God wants you. Listen to me. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You say, well, I had a grandmother who followed Jesus. She prayed for me, but I've wandered and I've gone far from him. And I just don't know if I could. Listen to me. The forgiveness of God is for everyone. The love of God is for everyone. The blood Jesus shed on the cross is for everyone. And so right now he's saying, come back to me. God didn't come into this world. Jesus didn't set foot on this planet to condemn you. My Bible says he came to rescue you. That he loves you. That he gave his life in place for you. The Bible says that anyone could call on the name of Jesus, including you, including me. Anyone could call on his name and be saved. And so right now, if that's you. Right now, if you say, I want to follow Jesus, we would love to pray with you. Or maybe there was a time in your life where you were on fire for God, but you have wandered and you have gone and you have gone further than you ever thought you would go. Listen to me. It's never too late to be who you might have been. God still has a promise for your life. And maybe you're standing there at the Jordan River and you're crying out, God, I saw you do it for others. Right now, I want to be saved. Right now, I want to follow you. You don't know the greatest miracle of all. It's not a river parting. The greatest miracle of all is not walls falling. The greatest miracle of all is not anything in the physical. It's that God himself stepped down. That Jesus himself put himself on a cross to die in our place. The Bible says he didn't stay dead. He rose again that anyone could call in his name and be saved. The greatest miracle of all is that our names can be written in the book of life. That our eternity is secure in him. That we are washed clean. And right now, if you want to make that decision, I want you to pray with us. Right now is a moment to make that choice. Come on, church, let's pray with them. Nobody prays alone. Say these words with me right now. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again, and I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?